Amen. Good morning, everybody. Happy Resurrection Day. This is the greatest day in the history of the world to be remembered. Absolutely. We serve a risen Savior today. He is alive and well, and I shall see Him face to face. Well, it's a great honor to be in the house of God again this morning. I want to welcome everybody to True Memorial Baptist Church. Anybody watching via the internet, we want to welcome you to True Memorial Baptist Church this morning to worship with us and remember what has been accomplished 2,000 years ago. And we are celebrating today, celebrating as we remember these things. Today, again, is the greatest day in the history of the world. I often think of this time of year when Jesus said these words to Martha and Mary. And he said these words, he says in John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Say that with me. Never die. Praise God this morning. We rejoice. We also want to make mention of the flowers this morning. Hey, this smells like a greenhouse here this morning. But it is a beautiful fragrance in this place. We want to thank everyone who has brought flowers in memory of loved ones today. It has made this place beautiful. It really has. I love the smell of this place this morning. It is beautiful. As I thought of that when I walked in, I says, well, let our worship be as a sweet fragrance in the courtrooms of heaven today also. As we worship the Lord, let it fill the presence of God where He is right now. Amen. With that sweet fragrance, His children worshiping Him as we worship the Lord this morning. Amen. After church, if you would like to, take your flowers with you. We wouldn't want to leave them here all week long, but take them and enjoy them. But we want to thank everyone in the memories that are across this place this morning. I was reading through them. They're in your bulletin insert. If you want to read over them and see who donated them flowers, please take a look at it. At this time, we are going to turn to page 217 in our hymnals. And if you would you stand with me? If you're watching via the internet, the song we are going to be singing is "Christ the Lord is Risen Today." While you're standing, just for a moment, let's bow our heads. Amen, and ask God's blessing on this day. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, it is a privilege and an honor to be in your house this morning and know that you are here and you are mindful of us in this place this morning. Father, as we remember and celebrate the life, Father, that you gave for us and you live today, and because you live, we shall live also. We rejoice this morning that our names have been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. We rejoice that we are part of the family of God this morning. Let again our worship be as a sweet fragrance in the courtrooms of heaven as it is in this place this morning. Let all that is said and done bring glory to your name. As we worship you this morning, may you be glorified in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Christ the Lord is risen today. I love this song. Amen. Amen. Thank you. if you have your hymnals, if you have your hymnals, turn back a couple of pages to 214. We have a responsive reading we want to read there this morning. I will read where the worship leader reads, and together we will read where the people read this morning. So follow along and with me. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said." He is not here. He is risen. Alleluia. Praise God. Let's bow our heads this morning. Amen. Again. Hallelujah. Father, we just love you this morning. We are so thankful. Thankful for where we stand in you this day. Lord, we thank you for the joy of the celebration of today. The joy we have that the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. We see the chaos round about us, Father, but we have a peace from above that comes from you, and our lives are surrendered unto you, and we belong to you, and you are our Lord, and you are our King. We look for the day, Lord Jesus, we will stand before you and see you face to face. The nail prints in your hands, it will remind us, in your feet, that will remind us that you gave your life for us, that we might live also. We rejoice this morning that our names have been written down. Commit this service into your hands, Father. Bless every part of it. May you be again honored and glorified as we worship you this morning. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We are going to sing a song on page 222 this morning. 222. For those that you are watching this morning, we are going to be singing what is called the Easter song. Now, as of up to today, I have never heard this song. But Jennifer was very kind to go over this song a couple of times with me, and you all that know it are going to help me sing it. My, it's a great song. I have learned, my, it's beautiful. So we just want to worship the Lord with this, the Easter song. If you're watching, the Easter song is where we are. Good girl. Thank you.
Sorry, I was a little late getting up to the stage. I was very enthralled with that last song. You did a good job. Having grown up in this church, I definitely knew that song.
Yes.
Not by that title, maybe, but we definitely knew it. Because we have been celebrating, some of us have been celebrating Easter here our whole lives in this church. And it is really a pleasure to be here this morning and leading worship with you all. Will you stand and sing these songs with us? We're going to start with some songs that reflect on the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross, the work of redemption that he did for our sins, and then we're going to celebrate the impact that has on our lives and how his rising is reflected in our own lives and our relationships with him.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood.
Come away, come away.
our sin. You bow to none but heaven's will. No scheme of hell, no scoffer's crown, no burden great can hold you down. In strength you reign forever. Let your church proclaim. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave.
He lives. I can face tomorrow. seated.
Welcome, everybody. And he is alive, indeed. He is alive, and in case you have not heard, he is coming back again. He is the one whom we worship this day. He has put truth in our hearts. He has put a song on our lips, and we worship this day the one who is alive. Gentlemen, would you please join me up front at this time? We take these next few moments before us to continue our worship. We do so now in the bringing forth of our gifts, our offerings, our tithes unto the Lord. So as the men come by each aisle, each pew, and as you take your offering, your gift, your envelope, you put that in the offering plate and you worship your Lord. For those of you who are joining us online, you are always welcome with us. Thank you for being with us today. You also can participate in this act of worship through our website, Tidely, and you can find it through the link there on the website. Participate with us now also in the worship of our great God and King. His name is Jesus, the Christ, the Risen One. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us to this house of worship on this day. The house today is filled with the sights and the sounds and the smells of the Easter season. Lord, more than anything else, we thank you that we do know and serve and proclaim a risen Savior, Jesus Christ the Redeemer. Lord, that is the message of the book that is at the very foundation of the gospel. Lord, we proclaim it today. We will remember it yet again this day, the ancient story that simply never, ever gets old. And Lord, now, in this humble and thankful act of worship, we will take up our gifts this day, Lord. We will give them to you for the work of your kingdom, for the furtherance of your purposes in a time such as this. Lord, receive the worship of the saints this day in the giving of our gifts. We do this joyfully. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as we began our sunrise service this morning, so we will this time also. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Praise the name of the Lord. Our Jesus Christ is alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you have your copy of our Father's Word, I trust that you do. Find your way to that New Testament text, if you will, the great resurrection chapter of the pages of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will get there in just a moment. It is a privilege to be with you today and to open the Word of God for you and with you as we remember what truly is the crown jewel of our faith, the empty tomb. Let's pray together, and we will rejoice and we will study the Word of God together. Lord, with great delight, with overflowing thanksgiving, and with glad hearts, we draw into your presence this day our risen, resurrected Jesus Christ. Lord, we're going to remember the story, your story, yet again today. I thank you, Lord, that this account has been preserved for the ages. And why shouldn't it? It is indeed the greatest story ever told. The greatest love story ever told. Lord, we will remember its purposes this day. We will remember the storyline. We will be found in awe. We will be amazed yet again at the story of amazing grace, at the story of your incredible love for us, the story of your power and your authority over death and the grave. And Lord, we will be found rejoicing. Would you bless now our time of devotion and study into your word, the word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sam is a dear friend. He's a funeral director in upstate New York. He's been a funeral director for a lot of years. Owns 4 funeral homes. And had a conversation with Sam one day. And it kind of went like this. I said, Sam, I know that you have been in this business, this industry, for a good many years now. You own multiple funeral homes. I know that you attend conventions of like-minded people, those who are in your occupation. I know that you read professional periodicals and magazines and things like that. Sam, I got to ask you a question. In all of your years as a funeral director, have you once, just once, ever heard of somebody, anybody, being raised from the dead? And he said, Pastor Rick, I got to tell you, I've been doing this for a long time, and I do have a lot of friends in this industry, and I have never heard of one single occasion of somebody being raised from the dead. But there was one story that may pique your attention, he said to me. Not long ago, I heard the story of an incident that happened at Albany Medical Center. Now, this is when we were living in upstate New York. A gentleman who had been brought to the morgue and had been signed off by the attending physician that a death had taken place. While this individual in the black body bag on the gurney was waiting for one of the local funeral homes to come and retrieve the body, the morgue attendant began to see some movement in the black bag. Now, I don't know about you folks, okay? Some of you might be absolutely fascinated by that sort of thing and make your way over there and want to see what's going on. I, on the other hand, would be making my way to the nearest exit. And I wouldn't even wait for the elevator. I'd be looking for the stairs to get out of there as quickly as I could. And I don't know if I'd show up for work the next day. Now, some of you would probably find this rather fascinating. Well, as the storyline goes, as Sam shared it with me, they do not know what had happened. The hospital thought it was obviously doctor error in some capacity. And the gentleman, indeed, who was moving around in that bag, died again a short time later. Didn't live but a few more hours. But it was a fascinating story for sure. And when he began to tell me the story, he certainly got my attention. Because as a general rule of thumb, you've probably discovered this as I have, dead people do not come back to life again. The success of death is like, have you ever discovered it's like 100%? One out of every one dies. That's a pretty high success rate for death. So as a general rule, this kind of stuff does not happen. Sam has probably conducted, well, I don't know, I would guess several thousand funerals in his many years being a funeral director, especially owning 4 businesses like that. In 3.5 decades of pastoral ministry, if I were to invite you into my office, I could show you a file cabinet with an entire drawer just filled with folders of individuals whose funerals I have officiated at, I do not have a single folder, not a one, where I have ever officiated at a resurrection service. Not a one. Hasn't happened. Those kind of things just do not happen. We do not see those sorts of things. Simply to say that there is absolutely no way that we can overemphasize the importance and the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Christian faith. That day when he came to life again, April the 5th, the year AD 33. And the world would never be the same since then. You see, Christianity, our faith system, stands and or it falls on the validity, the truthfulness, the veracity, the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all about that. The death and the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Jesus is either the absolute greatest event that has ever happened in all of mankind, or it is the cruelest hoax that has ever been perpetrated upon us. Which one is it? Truth or fantasy? Join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin at verse 1. The Christian hope of the resurrection is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, the Word of God reads like this. Follow along with me. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures. Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall be made alive. And if I could draw your attention to one more text of Scripture, it is the New Testament letter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Listen to this text of Scripture. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And how did he do this? Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the absolute cornerstone of our faith. Christianity rises and falls based upon the truth and the veracity of the empty tomb. And there is sufficient, there is adequate evidence to demonstrate to us that this is no hoax, this is no fantasy. This is true to reality. There is plenty of evidences for it, though there are those 2,000 years ago, and there are those even today, who would continue to throw doubt on that. But there is sufficient evidence for it. Can we consider just some of those things today? The evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How we can know with absolute certainty this thing has happened. Let me throw out several of them to you this morning. The first thing I would suggest is that the resurrection of Christ is true, is valid, is a historical reality We see this in the preaching of the early church. This was at the very core of their message. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to go through this part very quickly. I just want to draw your attention to a number of verses and literally just flood you with one verse after another that demonstrates to us that this was at the very core of their proclamation. We're going to get to in a few minutes how it was that it changed their lives also. But as it relates to the message itself, it was at the very core of what they proclaimed. Jesus Christ did many, many things in his earthly ministry. Miracles. He would give sight to those who were born blind. He would give hearing to those who were deaf. He would provide meals for thousands. One time, at least 5,000 men. So that means there had to have been close to 10, maybe 12,000 people total, if you include women and children. On another occasion, he would feed 4,000, not including the women and children. And there were those occasions when he would simply speak and the elements of nature would listen to him. And the wind would die down and the waters would calm down. And there were those times when he would simply speak and an evil spirit would come out of someone. And the works that he did, well, listen to the way the Apostle John puts it. At the end of the Gospel of John, the very final verses, and I promise we're getting to Acts, the very final verses of the Gospel of John say, "Now there were many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." In other words, there's a whole lot that he did that we do not even have a record of. But of all of those things that he did, of all of those things that the early church could have proclaimed and taught, what was at the very core of their proclamation? It was the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was the cross and it was the empty tomb. Those are the things that form the very foundation of our faith. Acts chapter 2. The infant church, early on, listen to this message, Acts chapter 2, verse 23 and following. "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Early on, Peter, John are preaching in Jerusalem, and their message centered around the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the crown jewels of our faith, the cross and the empty tomb. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." Acts chapter 3. Verse 14, "But you denied the Holy Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." These are sermons in the early church. "And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, and to this we are witnesses." Acts chapter 4, verse 1, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection from the dead." Acts chapter 4, verse 10, "Let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Do you see a pattern developing there? At the very core of the preaching of the early church was the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." And throughout the storyline of the ancient church, the infant church, and the preachings of the Apostle Peter and John, the death and the resurrection of Christ, the death and the resurrection of Christ. He did so many other things, but the preaching surrounded the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we pick up with the very same thing in the teaching and the preaching in Acts chapter 13 of the Apostle Paul and moving forward. It was clearly at the center of the Jerusalem church. Peter and John, who were eyewitnesses to these events, that is what they would focus on. The Apostle Paul, as he begins his ministry, Acts chapter 13, verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. This is Paul preaching. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now witnesses to the people. Acts chapter 17, explaining, verse 3, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom we proclaim to you is the Christ. Acts chapter 17, verse 18. He seems to be preaching of foreign divinities. They're saying this about Paul. He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. I think you're getting the point now. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again on this. This was when Paul was in Athens. And we could go on and on and on. The core of the preaching of the early church. Though Jesus had done many works and wonders and signs, centered around the cross and the empty tomb. That is what it is about. That is where salvation was purchased. That is where Jesus did eternal business on your behalf and my behalf. For on the cross, he would become our sin bearer. And he who knew no sin would become sin on our behalf. He would be laid in the tomb. He would be buried. But death could not contain its victim. Death could not hold him. Not the author of life. And he who laid down his life picked it up again. And he is risen. And that is the message of the infant church. The Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 1, wrote these words to them. Verse 4. Romans 1, 4. And he was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no way that you can get around it. You just flip through the text of the New Testament and you will stumble all over it. The story of the Christian faith is not only the person of Christ, it is his death and it is his resurrection. So this story is either the greatest story ever told, or it is the cruelest hoax ever foisted upon mankind. Is it truth or is it fantasy? What we are saying this morning is that the death of Jesus Christ is true. It really did happen. There is historical evidence to demonstrate it. He is alive today. And his life has transformed the lives of others. You are here today, I trust, because you embrace that truth. Number two, not only was it at the core of the infant church, but we know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead because the tomb itself is empty. Folks, I got to tell you, I have been there. I have crawled into that tomb. There's a door about yay high. I had to get on my hands and knees to get into that thing. And right by that long slab, actually it's not very long, maybe five and a half feet long at the most, I knelt and I touched that cold slab. And I got to tell you today, it was empty. He wasn't there. And it's not because his body was stolen by body snatchers. It's because he is alive and he has risen. The gospel writer Luke tells us this. Luke chapter 23, verses 50 and following. The Bible says this with regards to his burial. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and their action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. Then they took it down, they wrapped it in a linen shroud, they laid it in a tomb cut in stone where no one had been laid before. Now this was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The woman who had come with him from Galilee followed. They saw the tomb, and they saw how his body was laid. Then they returned, and they prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested, according to the commandment. 3 days later, that tomb would be empty. That which had a large granite wheel placed out front of it, that you got to believe weighed several tons, guarded continuously by a special contingent of Roman soldiers. And then the Roman soldiers, go with me to Matthew chapter 28, the Roman soldiers report this startling discovery about an empty tomb to the chief priests and to the Jews, and they are now given a bribe to continue a lie that I would even suggest is being propagated even to this day. But listen to the way Matthew puts it, the Gospel of Matthew. Look at verse 11 and following. While they were going, behold, some of the... This is after the resurrection of Christ, okay? That's earlier in Matthew 28. Some of the guard went into the city, and they told the chief priests all that had taken place. What is it that had taken place? The verses that come right before that, the resurrection narrative, okay? And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, listen, they gave a significant sum of money to the soldiers, and they said, tell people, this is it, this is the lie, tell people. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. Now, before we go on reading any further, the question that comes to my mind, maybe it comes to your mind also, is if they were asleep, how did they know it was the disciples who came and took it, and they came and took it by night? Just the way my mind thinks, okay? Verse 14, and if this comes to the governor's ear, we will satisfy him, and we're going to keep you out of trouble. Verse 15, so they took the money, and they did as they were directed. Look at the last part of verse 15. And this story has been spread amongst the Jews to this day. Now, if Matthew wrote his gospel some 20 to 30 years after these events, and that is what New Testament scholarship tells us, is this was a little bit later. This is according to the testimony of the early church fathers. And if that indeed is true, sometimes between 20, 25, 30 years later, Matthew tells us the story, and he's telling us that, you know, even 20 years, 25, 30 years after this event and that lie was being put forth, the lie is still being told even today. And folks, even today, there are those who attempt to discredit the historical truth and the narrative that Jesus Christ is alive. The lie continues to be put out there today, yet the evidence demonstrates to us that this Jesus indeed is risen from the dead. The Jewish leaders wanted to pay them off. The significant thing about their reaction is that they didn't challenge them that the tomb was empty. They didn't challenge what the soldiers told them. Why? Because the tomb was empty. They just made up a lie to cover their bases. They could not deal with the reality of the empty tomb. And for years, for decades after the event happened, the lie continued to be spread. 20 years, 25 years, 30 years possibly. And the lies continue to be perpetrated even today. Even today, there are those who attempt to discredit the resurrection of Jesus Christ because they know. They know that if it is true, and it is, that they are accountable to somebody, the one who created them. So it's much easier just to try to discredit the story altogether. Well, part of, or some of the excuses that are thrown out this day, if you can believe it, one of them is that the disciples, in their excitement, in the confusion of the moment, went to the wrong tomb. They get to the tomb, it's empty. Obviously, they were at the wrong tomb. To which I asked the question, well, why didn't they just go to the right tomb? And then they would have discovered yet another empty one. Okay? They went to the wrong tomb. Oops, why don't you just go to the one a few tombs down? But that didn't happen because that tomb would have been empty also. Now, this might seem like foolishness to you, but trust me, this is one of the answers that folks will give to us with regards to the resurrection. Others will say, well, you know, his body was stolen. This puts forth the body snatcher position. Now, think about this with me, if you will. Just think about this. We now have to believe that a small ragtag band of followers who were scared witless on the day of crucifixion, who, when that day and that hour came, scattered like a bunch of cockroaches when you turned the lights on in the room, and now they want us to believe that they now suddenly found the courage 3 days later to take on a contingent of Roman soldiers. Not. The body snatcher position. Others say, well, the disciples were just hallucinating when they saw Jesus. They so desperately wanted to see him. They were struggling with what was happening. They so desperately wanted him to be alive that they were just hallucinating about this. But think through this with me, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about 500 saw him at one time, which means all 500 of them have to have the very same hallucination at the very same time. Folks, I got to tell you, I do not have enough faith to believe that. I'm going to stick with the resurrection account, okay? Others call for the hypnosis reason. And of course, the favorite of many liberal scholars is the swoon theory. You know, Jesus didn't really die on the cross, they say. He, due to the trauma of the event and the great blood loss of the event, he lost consciousness for a while, and he was resuscitated 3 days later. And lest you think that I am pulling your leg and or trying to pass on some straw man argument, folks, I got to tell you, in a book entitled The Passover Plot, authored by the name of Hugh Stonefield, this is accepted scholarship today, the swoon theory. They want us to believe that after a brutal Roman flogging, after a brutal Roman crucifixion, by professional executioners whose primary responsibility that day was to make sure that come the end of the working day, there was a corpse hanging on that cross. And they want us to believe that he was taken down and just resuscitated 3 days later. He woke up. He removed the grave clothes. He tossed aside a large stone wheel, probably weighing several tons, uphill, took on Roman soldiers, started running along the countryside without the benefit of a single dose of penicillin or a tetanus shot. And yet this utter nonsense today is considered published scholarship. Once again, folks, I got to tell you, I simply do not have enough faith to believe that stuff. I'm sticking with the resurrection. Liberal scholarship does not promote the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Rather, they look for ways in which they can try to answer away what has happened. Because the truth of the matter is, anybody who would acknowledge the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and acknowledge the truth of this volume and what is written within its pages has also to acknowledge that there is a God in heaven to whom we are accountable and must give an answer to if that story is true also. And indeed, it is. The tomb was not empty because they came to the wrong tomb. The tomb was not empty because somebody had stolen the body. The tomb was not empty because of some mass hallucination or hypnosis or wishful thinking. The tomb is empty because of the power of God and the authority of the one who is able to lay down his life and pick it up again. And any other reasons that they would give to us, any other lame reasons that are given to us today, I simply do not have enough faith to believe in those things. Number one, evidences of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that was clearly the passion and the preaching of the early church. It was the primary message. Number two, the tomb was empty because the tomb was empty, and there were many post-resurrection appearances. And on one occasion, even 500 people, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, saw him at one time. And if anybody doubted that, all they had to do was to seek out one or two of those witnesses and ask them about it. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that a number of them had already fallen asleep, meaning some of these witnesses had died at a later time, but many were still around. Just go and ask them. They'll tell you what they saw. And number three, if I can just close and camp on this just for a few moments before I let you go. Thirdly, I would say, were the transformed lives of Jesus' disciples. A changed life. Think through this with me, if you will, today. Within 50 days of his crucifixion, his disciples had been totally, utterly, miraculously, powerfully transformed from a group of defeated, struggling, hopeless cowards to a group of competent, confident, courageous band of Christian soldiers deemed to win the world for their Lord. One day, they are headed to the hills to save their own skin, and another day yet, they are in the temple precincts, fearlessly proclaiming a message of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Something happened in their lives. Something changed them fundamentally from the inside out. What was it? They saw the risen Jesus Christ. That sort of thing has a way of changing your life, don't you think? Jesus' own brother, James, I think is an example of this for us. He was not a believer at all in Jesus during his earthly lifetime, that is. Yet after the resurrection, James becomes the leader of the early church, the infant church in Jerusalem. I think about Peter. Three times, in a fit of cowardice, he will deny Jesus. But after the resurrection, he begins to proclaim boldly. And even before the same Sanhedrin council that condemned Jesus to death, Peter is an unapologetic leader of the infant church in the book of Acts. Why? Because he saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. Seeing a dead man brutally, savagely beaten and die, and then to see that same one alive again. Well, you got to believe that has a way of changing your life. I think of young Stephen, Acts chapter 7. He was willing to be stoned to death because of the testimony about the risen Jesus Christ. It's one thing for somebody to know that something is a lie and to continue to propagate that lie if there's some kind of personal benefit to somebody. Maybe a financial benefit, maybe some type of material benefit. If it's a lie and you know it's a lie and you continue to speak the lie, but you get something for it, that's one thing. But to know that something is a lie, that is a lie and you know it's a lie and you continue to propagate it, but that lie is going to cost you your own life and you will suffer greatly and dearly because of it. Yeah, not so much on that end. These folks were willing to speak up boldly, unapologetically, because they had seen the risen Jesus Christ. And then I think of a fellow who was the persecutor of the early church, a chap by the name of Saul from the region of Tarsus, becomes the greatest missionary in the life of the church, all because he encountered the risen Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And can I add one last piece of evidence for us today? And that is the lives of you who are here and present, who have been changed because Jesus Christ is alive. Our lives that have been changed. Our lives that were once lost. Our lives that were once headed down the wrong direction. Lives once broken, once shattered. Now lives given to us through Christ. Real life, meaningful life today that has meaning and that has purpose and that has direction, that has hope. Lives that are changed today because of an encounter with the living Jesus Christ. The evidence is plenty, and it is sufficient. So I ask the question today before I set you on your way. Do you know this Jesus yourself, personally? Do you know him? Do you call upon his name? Has he taken your sin upon himself that you would have eternal forgiveness and eternal life in his name? Folks, on a day like this, Easter Sunday, I know a lot of folks are drawn to a church and want to come and experience the beautiful sounds and the sights and the smells of the Easter season. But I must ask you the question today before I let you go. Do you know this Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord? Friends, that is an eternal question. Please do not leave this place today without making absolutely sure that he is the one who has covered your sins, taken away your sins, and that your entrance into glory on the day in which you face your Maker, that you have absolute confidence that you know where you are going. And if the Father were to ask a question, for example, if he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? Really now, really, what would you say to him? What would you say to him? It is not based upon any list of things that you have done or not done. It is not based on commandments that you have not broken. It's not even based on being a faithful church attender or having been baptized by the pastor. It is based solely upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, where he became our sin bearer, and he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, For you see, on Calvary's cross, an exchange took place that day. Jesus Christ spoke 7 times. We have the record of those anyways. And one of those utterances, he spoke and he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished. The work is done. The righteous judgment of the Father has been satisfied. Sin has been dealt with. It is now ours to come to him through grace by faith, believing that what he did for me and for you, he did on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins, that heaven would now be opened." Folks, I got to tell you, on the day either when I am caught up in the air to meet my Lord, or if I am called to pass through the veil, when I appear before my Maker, and if he were to ask me that question, my simple answer to him would be simply this: I bring nothing to you. I come with empty hands. And I claim solely the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for me. I have nothing else to present to you other than the sacrifice of your Son. And I have received that to myself. The life that I've lived after that is simply a demonstration of the decision that I originally made. Being a pastor will never get me to heaven. I absolutely guarantee you that. Being a preacher of the Word of God will not get me to heaven. I guarantee you that. Being found in this place faithfully week after week after week will not get me there. Being baptized or being a baptizer will not get me there. It is simply through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ alone. So I ask you before you leave here, dear friend, please know this Jesus as your Savior. I will remain after the service for a while if you'd like to come and have a conversation about that. But please do come. Please do come. We need to talk. And I want to introduce you to not only the best friend you will ever have, but a Savior of eternal proportions. The one who is crucified, buried, raised from the dead, also, by the way, ascended on high, and coming back again. And his name is Jesus the Christ. Let's pray together. O Lord, our gracious Redeemer, we thank you for Resurrection Sunday, what this day means to us. I thank you, Lord, that the grave could not contain you. It could not hold you. Death had no mastery over you. Death has lost its sting. We no longer have to fear it. But today, death is our servant to bring us to glory. And Lord, I pray that if there are any who are here this morning, personally present or listening online, Lord, I pray that you would move in hearts this day in a spirit of thanksgiving, but also, Lord, I pray a spirit of urgency that if there's one within the sound of my voice who has never claimed the name of Christ, Lord, move in their hearts this day. I'm going to trust in you for that. Lord, hear us this day. Receive our worship. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, the tomb was empty 2,000 years ago. Thank you, it's still empty today. For we serve a risen Savior. And it is in his name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Friends, find your hymnal with me one more time this morning. And what did I select for the final hymn today? 220. I'm sorry, Jim? 220. All righty. Number two, that wasn't a trick question. I don't have the bulletin in front of me. Number 220, I'm going to ask you to find that with me if you will. And let's do the first and the last verses only. Those of you who are joining us at home, we are singing the hymn, He Lives. And it's number 220 in our hymnals. Please stand with me. Let's sing, let's worship. Verse 1, verse 3. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. This is the superscript of our hymn that we just finished singing. Revelation 1:18. I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. Praise the name of the Lord. God bless you all, dear friends. Have a blessed Resurrection Sunday. You are dismissed.